Before we'd open God's holy word, let's turn to him in prayer. Truly, Heavenly Father, it is with thankfulness that we gather ourselves here once again in this afternoon hour. Father, we thank thee for this morning that we're able to gather here. We thank thee for the time spent in our homes with our families, our loved ones. And now, Father, we have found ourselves here once again around thy word with thy presence here amongst us, with those who also love to look into thy word. Father, we ask that thou wouldst provide thou for us with a blessing and with instruction, even now, even as thou hast this in this morning hour, Father, that we would take to heart what we read from thy word, Father, that we would be touched, that we'd be pricked, and that we would be called in every aspect of our lives to a closer walk with thee. For this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this afternoon's reading, I'd like to turn with God's help and read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, and just read a few short verses, beginning with verse 24. Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 22, beginning at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'd like to conclude at the reading of verse 30. May God bless you. We picked up the reading in verse 24 with an unfortunate situation, a situation that we see repeated throughout the Gospels multiple times. It was the disciples disputing amongst themselves, had a strife. They were arguing amongst themselves which of them should be accounted the greatest. This is recorded in multiple Gospels, multiple times in multiple Gospels. So we know that it was an issue that the disciples had, arguing who would be the greatest among them. We can look at this, and our natural tendency might be to put them down, to speak about how lacking their understanding was. When they are with their Savior in person, they're wasting time arguing about who's the greatest. But instead of beating down upon them, let's look into this passage of Scripture and see what we can learn from it. That's ultimately the intention of God's Word. Not that we would look at bad examples and just simply beat upon them, but that we would look in our own lives and how we are maybe making the same mistakes that are written of in Scripture. So here they are arguing who would be the greatest, and Jesus begins this answer to them. Jesus is obviously aware of this contention among them, and he begins his answer to the disciples, and he speaks about kings of the Gentiles. He speaks about kings of the Gentile nations and how they exercise lordship over their people. The kings, the Gentiles, lord over their people. And they call themselves benefactors. So these kings, Jesus is speaking about kings that lord over others, not having regard for the well-being of their people. All they want to do is really serve themselves. And in doing so, they call themselves benefactors. They call themselves helpers. They say that in this lordship over others, they are really helping them. We know that not to be the case, but that's how Jesus here is explaining how kings work. And we know in the Old Testament how the children of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king to be like all the other nations. They were not content with the system of the judges that was set up. They wanted their own king. And God warned them through Samuel. God warned them about what earthly kings are like. What do earthly kings do? God warned them, and he said that if you raise up a king amongst yourselves, if you raise up a king, he's going to take your sons for his own. He's going to make some of your sons run in front of his chariot in war. He's going to take your daughters and have them work for him, cook for him. He's going to take your fields and use them for himself. The gain that will be reaped from those fields, he'll claim for himself. He won't have any regard for you. He won't have any regard that those were your fields. Basically, God is warning the Israelites, kings are selfish. Kings are going to want to lord over you. But they ultimately didn't care. They didn't heed the warning. The children of Israel wanted their own king out of disobedience because they wanted to be like all the other nations around about them. They were not content with being a people that were set apart. God wanted them to be a peculiar people amongst the Gentile nations, set apart, where it would be obvious that God was working among them. But that's not what they wanted. They instead chose a king, and we know the end result of how it went with King Saul did not go well with them. And God's warning was of course true. But Jesus here is saying, but ye shall not be so. This is not, Jesus is telling his disciples, this is not how it should be among you. This is not how it should be amongst yourselves. Kings of the earth lift themselves up. They boast. They speak about how great they are. They lord over others, and yet they say they're helping them. But it should not be so among you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's written that God is warning the church as well, that this is how a church should function. A church should not function with lordship. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there's an exhortation here to the elders. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. This is God's desire for an elder. This is God's desire for the function of a church. No lordship, no lording over someone, no saying that someone has more authority over anyone else than another person. No, that's not God's desire. And God's desire is that the elders of a church would serve the church, not themselves. Would not serve for money's sake, but because they have a willing mind, willingness. This is how it should be among God's people. And that's here what Jesus is instructing his disciples. It shall not be so among you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And he goes on, he speaks about who is greater. Jesus asks his disciples, who is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? The natural man, our tendency would be to look at two men, one that is serving a meal and one that is being served, and we would think the one who is being served is the greater. That's our natural tendency. We look to the one who is being served as being some great person, and the one who is serving is irrelevant. But that's not the teaching of God's kingdom. That's not what Jesus here is teaching. He's saying, is not he that sitteth at meat, is not he that sitteth at meat greater? But Jesus is saying, no, but I am among you as he that serveth. The kingdom of God is upside down, contrary completely to the will of man, to the understanding of man. It goes completely against the natural man, the natural tendency that we have. And we read here, as we began this portion of Scripture, the disciples arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. This is really another out of limitless pieces of evidence that Scripture is inspired by God. Because the disciples wrote about their own failures. They wrote about their own lack of understanding. They wrote about their own sins for us to read and to know, to learn from. When we read the autobiographies of men, that they're so carefully crafted to paint themselves in such a positive light. Those who have done maybe some of the most wicked things imaginable will paint themselves in such a positive light when they write about themselves, or when they have another author write about themselves. They want to be positive. They want everything about them to be positive. But that's not here what the disciples have recorded for us. They write about their own failures so that we can learn from them. And Jesus is saying, the one who sits at meat is not the greatest, but really the one who serves is the greatest. Because that is the the nature of Jesus Christ. He is a servant. He's asking us to learn of him, learn of his ways, that we'd have his ways, that we'd have his thoughts, that we'd be as those that serve. I remember I was, not to dwell on this too much, but I remember I was in a restaurant once, and there was a man at the table, at the next table over. And I believe, if I remember right, the waitress messed up his order, brought him the wrong order, what he didn't desire, and he berated that waitress. Said, "How could you? I clearly told you what I wanted." He thought he was greater than the one that was serving him. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not our attitude. Our attitude is to look at the one who is serving as the greater. And Jesus teaches that multiple times throughout Scripture, that he who serves is truly the greatest. And again, that goes against the will of man. In Mark, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, this is seems like the same account, but recorded in a slightly different way. The disciples, again, were disputing amongst themselves who would be the greatest, and they were ashamed. They were embarrassed to even tell Jesus. They were embarrassed to even tell Jesus what they were arguing about. Jesus, of course, knew what they were arguing about, but they were quiet. They were embarrassed to even describe how they were lifting themselves up, trying to argue who is the greatest. And Jesus teaches, and he says, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Jesus is explaining his teachings with a child. Become like a child. Be the least of all. Be the last of all. And you'll be the greatest. You'll be the first of all. You'll be the greatest of all if you're as a servant. That's the way of God. Again, in complete contrast to our natural man. In the next chapter, Mark chapter 10, Jesus explains that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be ministered or to be served. He came to serve. He came to serve us, to die for us, to lay down his life as a ransom for us. That's the way of Christ, and that's what we need to learn of, because that's the way to being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To be the least here on earth is to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And as I was reading these verses this past week or so, the thought kept coming in my mind of what would block us from being a servant? What would block us, hinder us from being the least of all? And I believe the answer to that is pride. Pride would block this action, this work in our lives. Pride would get in the way and make us puff ourselves up and to think that we are great. And then when that is our mindset, when we think that we are something, we will not be a servant of God whatsoever. So pride is what's blocking us. And there are countless examples in Scripture of men who had pride. We think of Pharaoh, who said, I'm paraphrasing, but said, Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to him, that I should hearken unto him? And God was telling him, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is he that I should listen to him? Pride. He thought that he was something. Nebuchadnezzar thought, in Daniel it's written, that King Nebuchadnezzar walked among his palace and said, this is great Babylon. This palace is that I have built for myself. I have done it for my own pleasure. It's me. It's about me. Pride. We know how God ultimately humbled him and ultimately humbled Pharaoh. Pilate. When Jesus came before Pilate, Pilate was asking him questions and Jesus was not answering a word. And Pilate says, Don't you know that I have power over you? Don't you know that I can send you right now to be crucified, or I can let you free? Don't you know that I have power over you? Pride. But Jesus answered and said, you'd have no power over me, Pilate, if it was not given to you from above. Ultimate power is from above, not with men on the earth. So pride ultimately gets in the way. It gets in the way because it's contrary to the way of God. Pride is really the way of the devil. Pride is the devil's way. The devil wanted to be lifted up. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like the Most High, is written of in Isaiah. Pride. And when we have pride in our hearts, when we have pride in our lives, and we think that we are something, it's not possible for us to serve others. It's possible only for us to serve the devil, the one who wants us to have pride. So that's what really blocks us, what really hinders us. And I believe that one of the best examples of those who had pride is the group that Jesus spoke against the most, and that's the Pharisees. It seems like countless times in Scripture that Jesus is speaking against those Pharisees because of their pride, because their understanding was so lacking. They thought that they had some might, some power, some understanding, but Jesus had to show them they had nothing. Their understanding was completely in the dark. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying that Matthew 23, verse 5, says, "But all their works," speaking to the Pharisees, "but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." This is what the Pharisees were all about. Praise. Praise for themselves. They were not interested in praising God. They wanted praise for themselves. They wanted the uppermost seats. They wanted to be served. They wanted to have the uppermost seats to be served. Not to serve, but to be served. And again, this goes completely contrary to the will of God and to the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus goes on, he speaks some more about how the Pharisees are, how they are contrary to the will of God. And he says, again, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Again, completely in contrast to the will of men. This is foolishness. This kind of speaking, this kind of instruction is foolishness to men. Makes no sense. To make yourself low is to make yourself high. Contrary to the will of men. And Jesus, if I can find it, maybe won't be able to find it quickly. In John's Gospel, speaks how we are not to seek the praise of others. It's in somewhere in John's Gospel, I believe chapter 8. I'm not finding it at the moment, but Jesus is saying, How can you claim to be a servant of God? How can you claim to be a servant of God when you're really seeking the praise of others? You're seeking the honor of others and not the honor that can come only from God. The honor that we are to seek is not from men. The honor that we are to seek is from God. And pride blocks that. And we heard this morning of how we have to cast off fear. Fear can get in the way of a lot of things. Fear can get in the way of our service to the Lord. But what casts out fear, the Bible instructs us? Perfect love. Perfect love will cast out fear. Just to simply say we will not have fear, we will be bold in our service, that will get us nowhere because we will be relying on our own strength. Jesus limited all the commandments down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And really that can be boiled down to one. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. And everything else in life will fall into place. You won't have to have any checklists of how I can improve myself. Those will fade to the background. Love casts out all doubt. Love casts out all fear. Let's pray to God and ask for a perfect love towards God and a perfect love toward our neighbor, because then we will have the will, as we heard this morning, we will have the will, the desire to spread his gospel. We will have the desire to help others. We'll have the desire to serve. When our love is for the Lord, When our kingdom is not here in this earth, but we are striving for a kingdom in heaven. Love is the answer. Love is the answer that can get rid of fear. Love is the answer that can get rid of pride. Love is the answer that can teach us how to serve, how to spend and to be spent. That comes with love only. The love of God. Not the love of men, but the love of God. This is possible only with God. Humbling ourselves, becoming servants, is possible only with God's help. Try as we might of our own strength, we'll always fail. We'll always fail because there's no strength within ourselves. Try as we might to find some strength, some ability within ourselves, we'll always fail. We'll always try to exalt ourselves, always try to lift up ourselves. But the Bible teaches us to look at Christ, to look at the way Christ was, to look at the life that he lived. Jesus was born in a manger. That's not an accident. It's not an accident that there was no room for him in the inn. It's not an accident that the Son of God was born in this flesh in amongst animals in a manger. It's to teach us to be like Christ. It's not an accident that he was raised in in Nazareth, a nothing really place amongst men would look at Nazareth like it is nothing. It's irrelevant, insignificant. But that's where the prophecy was, that he would be a Nazarene, he would be from Nazareth. It's not an accident that his father was a carpenter, not looked at as maybe the most highly sought after position in this earth. These things are not an accident, but they're these examples are there to teach us. Jesus was meek and lowly, riding upon a donkey, rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, wore a crown of thorns on his head. This is the Lord that we are to worship. This is the Lord that we are to pattern our lives after. Being a servant, not being served, but being a servant. Isaiah chapter 53 that prophesies of the Lord's suffering, as we know this chapter, I believe, very well. It speaks of the Savior, and it says, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There's nothing about him. There's nothing about his life. There's nothing about his being that we would desire him. Again, he's completely contrary to the will of God, to the will of man, completely going against what man would desire. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was rejected of men. He was despised. When we think of Jesus on the cross, men were walking by and they were wagging their heads, shaking their heads at him. They were shaking their heads and saying, "Save yourself. You said you came to save us. We can't even save yourself." He was rejected. And in that moment, he was rejected of men. Not only in that moment, but throughout his life, he was rejected. He was rejected of men because men don't like his teachings. Men find the teachings of Christ to be offensive because Christ would teach us to be lowly, to be like him, who rode upon a donkey. That's what he will teach us to be like. And that's offensive to the natural man. That's offensive to what we want to do. So men reject him. Men reject him and tell him, really, that his teachings are foolishness. Maybe not directly they will not tell him, but they'll tell him by the way that they live their lives. We tell Christ that his teachings are foolishness when we reject them. When we want to lift ourselves up, and we think that we are something, and that we are not here heeding the instruction and the example that we have before us of Jesus, who made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2 tells us. Philippians 2 teaches us to put on this mind of Christ. The mind that Christ had is the mind that we are also to have, because Jesus made himself of no reputation. I don't want to misquote this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Again, another very familiar portion of Scripture. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So in his humbleness, in his meekness, in his lowliness, God had exalted him. His Father exalted him when he saw the way he was, lowly, teaching us how to be. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples wanted to make multiple altars to worship men. But the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." The Father is saying, "Listen to my Son. Listen to his teachings. Pattern, fashion your life after him. And don't listen to another. Listen to him. Don't worship another. Worship him." In his humbleness, God has exalted him. In his humbleness, his meekness, God has, his Father has given him a name which is above every name. Every knee will bow before Jesus, willingly or unwillingly. Every knee will bow before Jesus. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Let's not wait and offer that proclamation when it's too late. Let's offer that proclamation now while we have life. While we have life, we have an opportunity to serve him. When we have an opportunity to become lowly, let's take the opportunity now, not wait until it's too late. This is the pattern. This is the pattern that we are to live after, to be servants. And Jesus, in the portion of Scripture that we read, he's speaking to his disciples, and he's when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, he speaks about how he that serves is the greatest, not he that sits at meat. And he says that I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father also hath, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the will of the Father for us. This is the will of God for us, that we would sit and eat and drink at his table in his kingdom. And how is this possible? Only by humbling ourselves, only by being meek and lowly at heart, by patterning, fashioning our lives after the perfect example of Jesus Christ. If we do so, we will be blessed. Not here in this earth. We'll certainly not be blessed here in this earth by others. Others will not lift us up when they see that we are lowly, when we are meek. Others will make fun of us, despise us, reject us, just as they did for Jesus. Let's not expect something else. Jesus tells us, they hated me, they will also hate you. Why should we expect something else? Why should we expect the praise of men when Jesus himself did not have the praise of men? Let's expect the same thing he got, the rejection, the despise of men is what we are to expect. That's what we are to expect when we serve him in humbleness, in meekness. On Wednesday, we read about how God is instructing us to be perfect, to be perfect. That's the goal. That's the striving. If we just read his word and think we'll never be perfect and we just give up hope, we give up trying, that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to strive to be perfect. Can we say that we have attained perfection? I don't think anyone here will profess that they have attained perfection. But that's the goal. That's the standard to which we set, to which we pattern our lives after. We read God's word in its holiness and its pureness. As Brother John mentioned the prayer, we are at awe when we read of God's word and how holy it is and how little we are. But that's the goal. That's the striving to be perfect. Jesus didn't come to give us victory over sin just so we can continually fall back into sin and just say, oh, I'll never be perfect. That's not his desire for us. He's given us all that we need to be perfect. Let's strive for that. And how can we be perfect? By humbling ourselves, by serving, by having love one for another. That's the way of God. That's the way of God that goes completely against, again, the will of man. In Isaiah chapter 57, it's written in verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And I read this verse this week, and it really just made me think in awe about what is being spoken here. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. What that even means, we can't comprehend with our finite minds. He inhabits eternity, and his name is holy. And who does he dwell with? Who is he telling us that he dwells with? He dwells with him that is of contrite and a humble spirit. One that doesn't look upon himself as being something. One who doesn't lift himself up in pride. That's who's going to dwell in the kingdom of heaven. That's who's going to ring out throughout all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty." That's us if we are lowly. If we take the example of Jesus and learn from it to serve, not to be served. Who are we to think that we are worthy of being served? Who are we to think that we are worthy of having others work for us, serve us? Who are we? Because Jesus himself did not expect that. He came here knowing what he would suffer, knowing that he would be mocked, knowing that he'd be put to death. He came anyway because of his love. And that is the answer. That is the answer for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. If you do, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't covet what your neighbor has. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't lift yourself up over your neighbor. It's simple. It's basic instruction. We don't need some high worldly education to understand this. This is the way of God. And yet so many highly educated men completely miss the point. Because again, it goes contrary to the will of God. The way of man goes contrary to the will of God. We'll never find the answers to life anywhere but his word. Why are we even trying? Why are we trying to find to read books of how to help ourselves, how to make ourselves better? Why are we trying? We have the answer right here before us. Humble yourself. Make yourself like a servant. Love others, and you will inhabit the kingdom of God that's being prepared for those who love him. May that be our goal and our striving each and every day. And may God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.
It's always a challenge when we have pride in our hearts. We feel that we have something to defend. We want to defend our name, our reputation. We want to defend something. And that's how it was with the disciples, because that pride leads to strife. And that's where they found themselves. There was strife among them, and they were thinking who was going to be accounted the greatest among them. They were growing. They needed growth. And Jesus was teaching them. And we want to be Christ followers. I believe that's why we're all here this afternoon, because we want to be Christ followers. And here's what Christ says: I am among you as he that serveth. So if we want to be a Christ follower, we need to be as one that serves. And he yielded himself to his Father's will. He brought forth his Father's words. The works that he did proved that he came from the Father. And so he was demonstrating that he came from the Father, and how well it is with us when we can yield ourselves in humility to the Lord and allow him to direct us. In James we read, he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's who God gives grace to. When we have a humility about us, and we're simply desiring to do what God would have us to do, and that any glory always goes to the Lord, he dispenses grace towards us. And we need that grace in our lives so much. Without that grace, we falter and we're misled. But because of his grace, he directs us as we yield ourselves to him, and as we are Christ followers and serve as he served. There are some verses in Matthew's gospel, chapter 11, that are very meaningful. Songs have been written with these words, and I'd just like to conclude with these verses. Jesus, he who we want to follow, he who was a servant, he who was once one who served, and as we want to serve, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There's no rest when there's strife. There's no rest when there's strife. But we will find rest for our souls when we follow him who is meek and lowly in heart. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.